My name is Brian Simpers. I am one of the elders here at Grace Covenant. Ruling elder, not a teaching elder. I've been serving this congregation in that capacity for over 15 years. Of course, some of the ruling elders, Steve and Jack, they've been faithfully serving us even longer. You don't know me, my wife Amy and I have been attending Grace Covenant for 25 plus years. We have three kids who were raised in this church, one married and out of the house. Yay! One finishing graduate school and almost out of the house. Yeah. And another almost out of college, but still in the house. Being Presbyterian, for those of you who don't know, that means we govern our church by means of elders, which the Greek word is presbyter. We have teaching elders that we call pastors, and we have ruling elders whose duty is also to pastor, but we don't get called by the title and nature of some of our duties. We get called other things. One of the things that I enjoy about serving as a ruling elder is to occasionally getting the chance to explore God's word with the entire congregation, and it's an honor. And that's what we're going to do today. Our summer series on the Psalms continues as we will be looking into Psalm 91. So if you want to swipe or flip or turn, or that would be good. As Pastor Mike said last week, to do any one of these Psalms justice would take far more time than we are allotted. But looking at any one of them for any length of time is, well, he didn't use these words. I used these words, efficacious and salutary. Because, you know, vocabulistics. So that's what we will do. So if you've had a chance, Psalm 91, let's read that together. I mean, read along with me. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray that God will give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord God, our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this church. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you that you loved us before we were ever born, that you know us all the way down to the smallest atom. And Lord, we know that you love us, and we pray that we would be more and more convicted of that we would be more and more convinced of that, and that we would be a people that want to abide with you forever and ever. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we look at Psalm 91. We don't see an author attributed. And the human author of this particular psalm is not identified. Some of the commentators argued for Moses, but most seem to think it might have been David, because of the references to pestilence and then the connection that from pestilence to the judgment David brought on the people of Israel when he called for a census contrary to God's will. The two main headings that are apparent in this psalm, and for this I'm riffing on the inestimable nonconformist and Presbyterian minister Matthew Henry. First heading we have is, what kind of protection is God to his people? And that's verses 1 through 8. And then the second heading is very similar. What has been promised by God to his people if they abide in him? And that's verses 9 through 16. And that's just an arbitrary kind of division. So first, we're going to look at what kind of protection is God to his people. If you look at verse 1, it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow of the Almighty, the shelter of the Most High, these are ways of expressing being in the presence of God. The word used for dwell here is a Hebrew word that has a variety of connotations. It can be read as meaning living in an abode or in a house. It also can be like being under a tent or an awning or a tarp. Either way, the expression indicates being under a cover. And here, God is clearly a complete, all-holy, all-powerful, protective God. Remember when Moses wanted to see God in Exodus 33, and God told Moses that he couldn't see his full glory, but rather he hid Moses in the cleft of a rock as God passed by? Well, here we're reading about that Shekinah glory of God himself, which protects us when we abide and dwell in him. You look at what Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 4 through 9. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Apart from abiding in the shadow of the Most High, abiding in Christ, abiding in God's love, we can do nothing. This abiding is not done casually, like you put up an umbrella when it rains or for shade on your porch. This abiding is a deliberate, conscious, intentional residence. It is an active abiding. This abiding here, you have no desire or intention of being anywhere else. Like the song we sing sometimes, with a refrain, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere, which is derived from Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. That abiding, that kind of attitudinal abiding, that's what we're discussing today. You look at verse 2, it says, he will say to the Lord, person who abides, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The great reformer Martin Luther based his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, on Psalm 46:1, where it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. However, I can't think of a better hymn to match this verse, verse 2, since we see the word refuge in both, it fits. Abiding in God's presence is perfect safety, for he is our security. You don't need the hollow counterfeit security you derive from your jobs or your houses or your bank account or your grades or your status in the HOA. If you are in Christ, you choose to dwell with God in his presence through worship, through prayer, through reading his word and meditating on it. You say things like Psalm 90, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we might rejoice and be glad all our days. We say things like Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The more we dwell in his presence and abide in the fortification he provides, the more we become convicted and convinced of God's love and care for us. Fortresses have two functions, military historian here. Refuge for people when they are under attack, and a firm base from which to go out and engage the enemy. So where are you today? Are you feeling attacked, besieged? Then take heart, for you have a fortress in God. Are you secure in your faith? Are you moving about in the community and living lives that bear the fruits of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control? Then rejoice, for you have a mighty fortress guarding your back, enabling you to do that. Look at verse 3. For he, God, will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Nowadays, when people go bird hunting, they wear camouflage and load up their shotgun and maybe hide in a blind, use a decoy or two, kind of an Elmer Fudd sort of thing. A fowler in the time of this psalm, fowlers didn't use shotguns. They set snares, string and rope traps, baited so as to catch the unwary birds when they were on the ground. They might also use closely woven nets to trap the birds. The fowler referred to in this verse is most likely Satan. Many Christians are happy to be saved by Jesus, and they're yet uncomfortable at the mention or reminder that we have a predatory adversary. They don't realize, or perhaps they object to the language, that in pledging their lives and giving their hearts to Jesus, they have made a declaration and taken a side in a spiritual war. Satan is indeed a defeated adversary, defeated by the life of Christ and his death on the cross and subsequent resurrection and ascension, but he is still an adversary nonetheless, who takes perverse delight in deceiving us, setting snares and traps for us to fall into. Dwelling in the shadow of the Most High, abiding in God's love, clinging to his Son Jesus, is a direct and straightforward way to avoid the snares of the devil. James says in James 4:7, if we resist the devil, he will flee from you. Abiding in God and abiding well, you don't have to fear the fowler. And the pestilence that those who make the Lord their fortress and dwelling place will be delivered from in verse 3 here could be interpreted as an actual disease, but most of the commentators seem to see it as sin, the ultimate wasting chronic affliction. We are still, as a people, dealing with the fallout from the COVID lockdowns and all the insanity that went with the extreme some people went to in order to avoid catching that particular virus. If only people would be so desirous to avoid sin. Can you imagine the revival that would take place in this country if the energy that people put into avoiding cancer or COVID or diabetes or heart disease, all of which are indeed dangerous? However, if even one-tenth of that energy was being put to use to avoid hell? Revival. But we who are in Christ have been delivered from that pestilence. God says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." John 10:28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." God's people have been and will be and will continue to be delivered. You look at Psalm 91, verse 4, it says, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge." Now, our family kept chickens for many years. Some of you might remember the eggs. It was a very natural thing for the chicks to go out to explore and peck. But man, whenever the slightest hint of danger even blinked in their direction, bam, all was peep, 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 and that high-pitched squeaking, and they jammed right under the pinions of the mama hen. And her rushing to them, she would rush to them to cover them. Pinions are wing feathers. So the chick, mama chick is like, and I tell you, some otherwise gentle mama hens, you know, you can pick them up and they're like, you mess with their chicks, they are downright vicious in pecking and squawking. And it's all to keep their chicks safe. Birds of prey do that too, only they don't do it with their chicks. They do it with their prey, that wing covering. It's called mantling. I once witnessed a group of French tourists in Colonial Williamsburg going bonkers, watching a red-tailed hawk mantling a squirrel he just caught in the middle of Duke of Gloucester Street. They threw sticks at it, little pebbles, acorns, yelled at it with the, you know, and even called the cops on it. I mean, the security guy showed up, kind of shrugged his shoulders and walked away. But I tell you, there was no way they were going to get that hawk to let go of that squirrel. And he finally had enough and just flew off with it. But the mental image, that covering, that it's mine, these are mine, you're not getting it, whether it's a mama hen or a hawk. Of course, and the reference here is a mama hen. That's powerful if you've ever seen it. This helpful image of a hen, you think about Luke 13:34, when Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a what? Hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing." Try to imagine a chick who didn't run to gain cover when afraid. That's like inconceivable to me. But there are plenty of people who try to tough out the Christian life on their own. "I'm good," they say, as they set themselves up. The wings are there for our protection. Second half of verse 4 talks about his faithfulness as a shield and a buckler. And this emphasizes the idea of God as an active protector. I mean, we have the hen and now we have the shield. And you all know what shields look like for no other reason than you watch movies and you see, you know, gladiators or Captain America or whatever. But a buckler is basically a smaller shield. It kind of looks like, if you've ever used one, and I have, it's like a flat pot lid. Just kind of sits and... People in England back in the early Renaissance who carried swords for protection would sometimes also carry bucklers because it's a lighter, more portable, smaller shield held in one hand, very mobile. You can punch with it. Again, the idea of abiding in God, it is in that way that God is our shield. Genesis 15:1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." We move on to verse 5, we see, "You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day." Most of us know what it's like to be afraid of the dark, either when we were kids or sometimes even as adults. I mean, you know, sometimes when you're a grown-up, you want to sleep and be at peace, and you don't want to turn off the light because if you turn off the light, you can't get to sleep. Your brain won't shut off. The boss was maybe unhappy with a choice you made, or there was something you would have done but forgot, or you did the bills before you went to lay down and you don't see how the month is going to work out. Yeah, don't do the bills before you go to bed. But as this psalm says, "He who makes his dwelling, who abides in the shelter and shadow of the Most High, who has God for his shield, need not fear the night terror or the arrow that comes out of the blue during the day." Daytime arrows are like... you go in for a routine checkup or because something minor is bothering you and bam, more tests and the doc is giving you that look and being purposefully casual. "Well, you know, we'll just look into it." But none of that terrorizes a Christian. It doesn't mean that there aren't things that cause concern or things that we'll unexpectedly have to deal with, but those things don't disable us. They don't get to live rent-free in our souls, because even if they lead to mortal death, we have an immortal dwelling place. We have eternal life. We have the protection and warmth of God's wings like we just read about. Verses 6 and 7 talks about, "Nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." So here we have more emphasis on the scary things. We're getting an elevation. If we dwell with God, he doesn't just protect us from the night terrors and seemingly random shots during the day. No, the psalmist here, he doubles down on the love and protection God has for his people. We're protected in a way that the unredeemed can't understand. Those who trust in God for their refuge, those that have Christ as their Savior, we don't fear death the way an unbeliever does. We, those of us who are in Christ, we have the indestructible refuge, the mighty pinions covering us. We also get life eternal. They call Zoe, perfect, superabundant life, forever in the presence of the love and mercy and grace of God. That pestilence that stalks in darkness and the destruction at noonday is taken by the commentators to be a reference to diseases and judgments that God sends on those who are his enemies and upon the unfaithful, those that are neither hot nor cold. One quick example of what we are talking about is in Exodus, right after the plague of boils and before the plague of hail. God uses Moses and Aaron to tell Pharaoh in Exodus 9:15, "For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth." And when God struck those Egyptians with those plagues, thousands fell and thousands more were afflicted. God's people, the Hebrews, were not. Those that don't have Jesus as their Savior have a reason and should fear death, because if they die without getting saved, they will spend eternity in hell, separated from God and subject to torment that never ends. Praise be to God for his mighty protection born out of his love for us. If this is new thinking for you, if you are a believer who struggles with things like fear or anxiety or habitual sins that you just can't seem to get a grip on, I cannot recommend Pete Scazzaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, enough. As disciples of Christ, we have to be able to put our trust completely in God and renew that every day. And to be able to do that well, Scazzaro talks about how we have to know and be aware that we have the support and encouragement from God to look into places inside of ourselves that we might not want to look at and be open to God working in us and wanting to work with us on those things. And those things might be scary. We might not want to think about the things we are afraid of. One of the messages I took away as a younger Christian with that kind of stuff is that worry wasn't something that Christians had to deal with. So worrying meant that you were not really a Christian, maybe. And that to feel sadness, that was selfishness. And to feel hurt just meant that you weren't really trusting in God. Yet if we take as a verity that the Psalms are an anatomy of the soul, we see here in this psalm that God is acknowledging through the author of this psalm that we in fact do get afraid, we do feel fear, and that it is a part of living as a fallen people in a fallen world. The main thing to take away here is that we are not a people who dwell in or are defined by our fear, and that with God as our protection, we are rather defined by Christ's love for us. Remember the VeggieTales song? God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than, sing it with me, than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. Nobody remembers that? Nobody remembers the VeggieTales? Okay, thank you, thank you. See, that's what gets me in trouble as a teacher. I make cultural references and the kids just look at me blankly. Verse 8. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. We don't always nowadays get to see the wicked suffer, and that's probably good for us because we might wrongly rejoice in seeing them reap what they have sown. The reality is that payback or recompense that the wicked will eventually receive was rightfully ours as well. By God's grace and the working of the Holy Spirit drawing us to Christ and his free and undeserved gift of salvation from sin, we avoid that reckoning. By grace, we have been saved through faith. But if you're not saved, you are definitely, as that one rock song says, on the highway to hell. That's the eternal dwelling you are choosing. And man, that wouldn't be what I would want as the destination. Look at what God declares for those who choose him as their dwelling, starting in verse 9. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. When you look at the magnitude of those declarative statements, particularly verse 11, where we are told we have angels protecting us, we see that God's guardianship is even more than what we have previously seen. Those who are in Christ, who dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, they have angels guarding them. Angels, y'all. We won't go down on that rabbit hole, the fascinating topic of angels, too far, only to say that they are real, they are powerful, they do God's bidding, and that they protect those whom God loves. Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. That protection from the angels assumes, of course, that you are staying in the will and word of God and that you are abiding, active abiding, in the shelter of the Most High. Beware of the fowler. If you look down at verses 14 through 16, we need to remember that we abide with and serve under a victorious King who is infinitely forgiving. And if you sin, you need to confess, repent, and turn away from it and live and abide in Christ. And lastly, look at verses 14 through 16. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is a beautiful summation. The Lord is our deliverer, our protector, in verse 14. In verse 15, we see that the Lord will answer us when we call on him. He has already rescued us from sin and eternal death and will actively continue to respond to our cries. Psalm 145:18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. And then Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He will never leave us. We will be honored because we serve and honor him. And in verse 16, we see that God will give us lives in this world that are long enough, as well as showing us his salvation, which is most commonly interpreted as showing us eternal life. So where are we? Well, regular life for a Christian has its dangers, toils, and snares. And yet, as we review, we see that our God is a shelter, a shadow, a refuge, a fortress, a covering wing, a shield. But wait, there's more. He commands his angels to guard us, and he listens for our cries. He is with us when we encounter troubles. He rescues us and honors us and will show us his salvation. This psalm is a magnificent song about the character and inclinations of God, and an assurance for those who put their trust in him. The key to all of this is that God's power and protection are only ours because of his love for us. His love for us saved us, because before anyone in this room was ever born, God sent his son Jesus to protect us and give us life eternal by living a perfect life, dying a perfect sacrificial death, and his subsequent resurrection enables us to live eternally in the shelter of the Almighty. The shelter of the Almighty. If you don't have that eternal life, if you're here today and you have questions, please, please seek out one of the elders because we'd love to talk to you more. And if you have eternal life, rejoice and revel and worship and abide in our mighty God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our dwelling place. We pray that we would never, ever, ever stray. Lord, we pray that you would continually cover us with the pinions of your wings. We pray that you would continue to be everything that you have said you would be. And we thank you for the assurance we have that you cannot be anything other than what you are, and that what you are is good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.